Amen. So thankful for worship this morning. And I don't usually do this, but I'm going to kind of make a request that we maybe do that song tonight. So I don't know who I need to talk to about that, but let's make that happen. Love the lyrics of that song. I hadn't heard that before, and wow, such powerful truth. And what a prayer. For us to pray to let Christ be magnified from the altar of our life. And it's not easy to do that. It takes a lot of intention to say, Lord, I'm going to put myself in the back seat and you in the front seat, and I'm going to follow you today. And we've all stumbled in that. But I'm so thankful that his grace picks us up and that he desires to magnify his name through us. Amen. This week, we are starting a brand new four-week series on the life of Jonah. And so if you'd like to follow along on our app, we have note outline available. And so you can go to our app, you can go to media, message notes, find today's date, and you'll be good to go there. If you'd like a copy of the notes, my notes from this series, let me know. I can give them to you as we go through it. Maybe at the end of the series, you'd say, hey, can you send me all the notes from that series? And I can send it over to you digitally. We can print it for you. Whatever is the best thing for you to be able to dive deeper into God's word, we want to do that for you. So however that works, let me know. We'd love to help in any way we can. And I want to kind of set the stage that my prayer for this series is that we will discover a new understanding of God's unending grace and mercy as we study this little book of Jonah. And maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you grew up going to church in the nursery all the way up. So you sat through Sunday school classes, you sat in junior church, you sat in VBSs, and if you did, praise God for the heritage of faith that you were raised in. Praise God that you had parents or grandparents that made it a point to take you to church and make sure you were involved in the church. That is not a negative thing. I've heard people try to share their testimony before, and I'll ask them, do you want to share your testimony at this thing or whatever? And they'll say, well, I really don't have a testimony. I'll say, well, do you know Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Well, yeah, I do. And I've been saved for a long time. I was saved at 5 or 6 or 7, but I don't really have a testimony because I grew up in church. Man, that's a great testimony. We don't need to be, you know, well, I murdered 17 people before I was 9 years old to have a testimony. Of course, God rescues us from all kinds of backgrounds and situations. And your testimony is what God has done in your life through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so if your testimony is simply that, man, I was born into a Christian family, I grew up in a Christian family, went to church all the time, I was saved by 7, I was baptized by 9, I continued to grow up in church, I went to youth group, really involved in the church, and now I'm in church still. That's a great testimony of what God has done. And it's a testimony not only to what God has done in your life, but what he's doing through your parents' lives, so your grandparents' life, or maybe it was a neighbor that took you to church, or a family member, or a friend, or whatever it was. Praise God for how he works in and through us. And so that's not even in the notes, but the reason I bring that up is because if you grew up in church, Jonah is one of those very familiar stories. It's a story that we've heard a lot, the basic story of Jonah. Some of you first learned about Jonah on flannel graph. So if you learned about Jonah on flannel graph, raise your hand nice and high. Okay, yes, we've all been there, right? We've all seen those. If you don't know what flannel graph is, Google it. It'll be the best 20 minutes of your life. You'll love it. But we've heard of these stories before, many of these stories, Noah's Ark, right? Jonah, David and Goliath, Daniel and the lion's den. These are those familiar stories to us. The problem is that for a lot of us, they're just stories. I pray that as we go through this, that you will see this is not just a familiar story that we're used to, but this is, I pray, a story of God's unending grace he puts on our lives. I pray that you'll see practical applications from our study through the book of Jonah. And so if you would, go ahead and turn there with me, the book of Jonah. Jonah's in the section we call the Minor Prophets, which means it's towards the back of our Old Testament. And if you're using one of the Bibles provided, maybe you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would invite you to use any number of the Bibles there in the seats around you. And if you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can just turn to page 646. 646, if you're using one of the Bibles provided. The book of Jonah, it's a small book. If you're flipping through those minor prophets, you're going to miss it. It's right after Obadiah. So if you find Obadiah, it's the next one. And it's right before Micah. So Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So if you find one of those, right in the middle. All right. So Jonah, and we're going to start in chapter 1 and in verse 1. Again, real quick, as you're turning there, Jonah chapter 1. Again, I mentioned this is one of the minor prophets. Jonah's considered a minor prophet. Minor prophet has nothing to do with the importance of what they wrote. There's major prophets, right? Ezekiel would be a major prophet, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Some would lump Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah, in with that. So it's, again, another work of a major prophet. The reason there's major and minor prophets in the Old Testament has nothing to do with their importance. Has everything to do with the length that they wrote. So the major prophets wrote more material. Minor prophets wrote less material. That's where we get that title from. So Jonah chapter 1, look with me if you will at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is coming up before me. But Jonah arose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now we're going to dive into these three verses in pretty good depth, but I want to notice Jonah's intentions here. Multiple times we're told that he did this to flee the presence of the Lord. So often we talk about he didn't want to go to Nineveh. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about why he didn't want to go, what was waiting him there. But notice he actually emphasizes not so much I was trying to get out of the call, but I wanted to be out of the presence. And so often we find ourselves when God calls us and is directing us in some way, we feel as though I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And the only answer is I have to get out of the presence of God. I don't want to be in his presence. Because what happens when we're in the presence of God and we're in disobedience? Conviction. And so often people will be under conviction because they know they're living in disobedience and they won't go to church. They won't pray. They won't open the Bible because they know what's going to happen, especially if they're a follower of Christ. They're going to open that word and it doesn't matter what passage you read. Like I'm in disobedience. I'm going to go read in the book of Nahum. Because that's a random Old Testament minor prophet. There's no chance there's going to be anything in there that's going to speak to what I'm denying God right now. And then you go to Nahum, and guess what the Holy Spirit does? He takes that passage, he goes, now watch me use this in your life to show you conviction, and you need to repent. You see, Jonah knew, I need to get out of the presence of the Lord. And we're going to unpack all of this, but I'm so thankful. And if you know the story of Jonah, I'm so thankful that God is a God of second chances. A God of third chances. A God of 47th chances. Anyone else thankful he keeps giving you chance in his grace because we're sinful? We need that. I'm so thankful he continues to work with us. Do we continue to walk in disobedience and just use the grace card? Of course not. But I'm so thankful for this small little book buried in our Old Testament that I pray would be an encouragement to you. I know Pastor Greg prayed, but let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to his word. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the gift of prayer. Lord, I'm just so thankful that we can come as the body of Christ multiple times in a service and just come before you. Father, I pray that this would be reflective of our personal lives, that through the course of a day, we would start it in prayer, we would end it in prayer, and we'd find prayer sprinkled throughout. Because, Lord, prayer reminds us of our desperate need of you. We need you, Lord. Every hour, we need thee. So, Lord, I pray you'd fill us with your understanding and your wisdom. Help us as we walk through this familiar story to not get caught up in it being so familiar, but that we would remind ourselves that, Lord, you desire to speak to us this morning from your word. So, Lord, we come with expectancy. We come anticipating you speaking to us, Lord. We're not talking about audibly, but by the moving of your spirit, that we would apply the truths that we find therein. And Lord, I don't know where everyone is this morning. But Lord, equally so, I talk about people that grow up in church and know this story so well. Lord, there's potentially people in this room right now or watching online that have never heard the story of Jonah. Lord, there's some in our church right now or watching online that didn't grow up in church. Lord, their knowledge of God's word is limited, and that's not in any way derogatory towards them. It's just the reality of it. So I pray for them, Lord, this morning that they would hear this word and that they would be encouraged by it.
strengthened by it, that it would draw them and all of us closer to seeing the God that you are, the God that you show yourself to be consistently, not just in the New Testament. Lord, you're a God of grace from Genesis 1 to the end of the book. So I pray we would know that this morning. Again, Father, would you do what only you can do by working all of this, by the moving of your Spirit? We lean into you for wisdom. We lean away from our understanding. We need you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. It opens up relatively quickly into what we call the call of Jonah, that Jonah's being called to do this work, this preach this message. So the question we have to ask ourselves right away is that we as followers of Christ, how do we respond when God calls? How do you and I respond when God begins to move us and guide us into situations? And again, we're not receiving an audible call like Jonah did necessarily, but we know what it's like when God opens a door of opportunity and presses on our heart something we need to do and how we respond to that. What do we do when God calls? What do we do when God's plans are wrecking our plans? What do we do when God's plans are wrecking our plans? We have our day mapped out. We know what we want to do. We're busy about our things. And then God intervenes in our day and calls us and leads us and gives us an opportunity to where now what I thought I was going to do today, I have to choose. Am I going to follow what God's leading is or continue down my schedule? What are we going to do when God's plans are wrecking our plans? Now, Jonah is an interesting character in God's word. We first meet him, and again, this is in your notes, but if you'd like to write this down, if you're taking handwritten notes, which I applaud that because you don't see a lot of handwritten anything today. I don't know why paper and pen are bad, but apparently they're really bad today. So if you're writing something down, God bless you. That's awesome. Let's keep it old school, right? Let's keep it old school. First thing we want to note here is where we first meet Jonah. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. So you can jot that down. I'll read it for you in just a second. But 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 is where we first meet Jonah. And it says this: he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. So this is the first time we meet Jonah. He's prophesying. God is speaking through him, and he's ministering in the northern kingdom of Israel. In Israel, they're after King Solomon. So just a quick little back you up a little bit so you know where we're at. King David was preceded by King Saul. So King Saul was the first king, King David, then King Solomon. Then there's a divided kingdom where there's two kingdoms now within Israel, northern and southern. So Jonah is ministering primarily to the northern kingdom. You'd also hear this called the northern 10 tribes of Israel. So Jonah's prophecy here is to that nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. This is primarily under the reign of King Jeroboam the second. So anyone expecting a little one and you're thinking about names, what am I going to name my little boy? Maybe Jeroboam would be, no, don't do that, not a great king. But you could shorten up Jerry, call him Jerry, I don't know. But here we see that Jonah's ministering under King Jeroboam the second. And this is the type of prophecy that Jonah honestly wouldn't mind sharing. It's not a prophecy we would hate to share. It's a good message. What's the message in 2 Kings 14, 25? That the Lord is restoring territory that the northern kingdom had lost. That Syria had come in and overtaken some of the land, and God was restoring some of that land, bringing back the original border. And so this is a good message. This is something that would be positive. Jonah enjoys this, I'm sure, to say, hey, God's doing a great thing. He's going to restore this land that was taken by Syria. And this is a good message. God is blessing. Israel was prosperous during this time in some ways, meaning financially, as far as the kingdom was concerned, but they were also at the same time drifting away from the Lord spiritually. They were walking into idolatry and continuing to ignore God's commands. But here's Jonah. He's preaching this message, and I want you to note the difference between the prophecy in 2 Kings and what's going to be told in Jonah. The difference is in nation. And based on the book of Jonah, I think we're safe to say this, he was more than willing to prophesy a message to God's people, not so willing to prophesy a message to those wicked Gentiles. You see, God's people deserved God's word. God's people were worthy of God's word. God's people were good for God's word. These Gentiles, they don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. They're not worthy of it. And I believe this is what Jonah wrestled with. So again, Jonah's doing his prophecy here. He's fine to preach one message. His plans are, Lord, keep giving me good prophecies. Keep helping me to say good things about what's going on. But God calls Jonah to a difficult message, to a difficult region. And this is when Jonah had to make a choice. Following the time of the prophecy to 2 Kings, God called him to share another prophecy, this time not to Israel directly, although we will talk about the fact that Israel is affected by this message. As God always does, he never keeps his movings and his lessons to primarily one group or people. He always will teach one message to one people and yet indirectly affect many others. And this is why I love the way Jesus taught. He would answer the question directly, but then he was also speaking to 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 other things. And those in the crowd were like, wait a minute, how's he bringing me into this? And I didn't even ask about me, but he's bringing me into it. So here, Israel is going to receive a message from Jonah indirectly, but God's specifically calling him to a heathen city, the city of Nineveh. Jonah's plans were interrupted by God's call. And when that happens, we have a choice to make. How are we going to respond? So God's plan took Jonah to a pagan city. Again, if you're taking notes, that's the first point we're going to look at. God's plan took Jonah to a pagan city, the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a wicked city of approximately 600,000 people. So it's a large city, an area of commerce. It was known to be both, but also known as many different pagan practices of worship. The city was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, who would later be the ones to capture the northern kingdom as an act of judgment against Israel. So again, it's amazing how God is working all of this together in his great plan. That God is sending Jonah to preach this message of judgment, call them to repentance, so that this city of Nineveh might repent of their sins and begin to follow God. And they do for a season. And then God uses that same nation, that same people, to then bring about judgment on his own people, the nation of Israel. When Jonah arrives in Nineveh, he's an outsider. He's a nobody. He has no authority in Nineveh. In Israel, when a prophet comes into the room, there's respect given, or there should be. There should be respect and honor paid to that person. They should be reverencing what they're saying. Now, again, we know there's many examples of kings that began to not do that and take the life of prophets, but that's not how God laid it out. That's not how God designed it. It should be a prophet walks into the room and they're receiving reverence because they're speaking on behalf of God. But Jonah walking into the kingdom of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh and the kingdom of the Assyrians, has no authority there. Why would they listen to him? And so again, this is all running through Jonah's mind. If he went in and spoke a harsh judgment against the king, they would merely kill him. They were violent and ruthless. Their strategies in war were to be as maim and kill as many as possible. They would humiliate their enemies and they would do horrible things to them. But Jonah was called. God said, go. Jonah ultimately did not go. And we're going to talk about this again in a minute. Because he knew there was a real possibility that these wicked people, these wicked Ninevites, could actually be spared. Now again, we're going to get to it again in a couple of weeks, but Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And he, this being Jonah, prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So before he left, therefore I fled before Tarshish, before I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentance thee of the evil. Isn't it amazing that God is a gracious God even in the Old Testament? And there's this mindset that like Jesus came on the scene to rescue us from the mean and angry God of the Old Testament. Like this is the new regime coming in to rescue us from the previous regime that was horrible. That is not how the Godhead communicates throughout the Bible. God is always and will always be merciful, gracious, kind, loving, gentle, slow to anger. Those are not things that he became when Jesus came on the scene. He's always been those things. And he demonstrated those things even in times of great judgment. I'm always amazed about, I believe it's Ezra's prayer, when he's praying to God as they're in captivity and he's reminding himself, you know, yes, we're serving in captivity, we're under judgment, but God is so gracious because this could have been so much worse. Our sin deserves such a greater punishment. And yet God, even in judging us, showed grace. So Jonah says what? I don't want to go because these are wicked people. They don't deserve your grace. They don't deserve your mercy. They don't deserve your love. And I know if I went and they repented, I knew you'd spare them because you're just that kind of God. That's an amazing thing for Jonah to say. I knew you would spare those who would repent. I knew it. No doubt in my mind. You see, this is why Jonah chose not to go. He had enough theology to know that if he went and if they repented, God would show them mercy, and they didn't deserve that in his mind. So let's pause for an application point real quick. You don't need to answer out loud, but who is it in your life? Who is it in your area of influence? Who is it you see before you on media or TV? Who is it that you think, yeah, God, people need your love, people need your grace, but not that guy, not that people, not that person, not that religious group. They don't earn. They can't earn your grace. They're not worthy of your love. And I know that if the gospel was preached, they might repent. And I don't want that to happen because they deserve to be punished. So who is that for you? Who is that in your influence? Who is that in your mind? Who is that that commits certain sins that you would say, that nope, that people, that group, that individual can't? That's what Jonah's saying. I didn't want to go because I knew if I went, they would repent. And if they repented, you'd show them mercy and grace. I don't want to go. You see, his problem wasn't a theological problem. He had enough Bible knowledge to go. He had enough Bible knowledge to know what he needed to do. His problem was a heart problem. He just didn't want to do it. But I want to praise God this morning that our God is a saving God. That our God saves anyone who will turn from their sin, despite what they've done or where they've been. You see, God's plan took Jonah to a pagan city to preach a message he didn't want to preach. Look at verse 1 again of Jonah chapter 1. I'm sorry, verse 2. Verse 2. What's that first wording there? Arise, go. Arise and go. You see, Jonah was told by God to arise and go. This was not God saying for Jonah to just stop by. Listen, Jonah, if you're in a neighborhood and you got a few minutes to kill, you know, go ahead and pop in there. Just give him a little message for me. If you could do that, that'd be great. If you got some time on your hands, some free time this weekend, would you just pop into Nineveh and share this? That's not what God's saying. God says, no, I want you to go. You need to come with intent and purpose because there was urgency in the call. There was urgency in the message. You need to go preach judgment against this city. Now, Jesus has called us too with a message to go and take to the world. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that we're called to go unto all the world and preach the gospel. And you know what that calling has? Intention and purpose. We need to go with intent and the purpose of preaching the gospel. And why does he call us? Because there is an urgency to the message. There's an urgency to the call. We must go and preach the gospel. Wherever we find ourselves. The Hebrew word here for arise means to stand up, to set oneself, to carry out. I love what John Gill says in his commentary about this idea of arising and going. He says this, that is, arise from the place where he was and leave the business he was about and prepare for a long journey to the place mentioned, and do it and be as expedient as possible. Get up and go. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't delay. So in verse 2, we see the call, arise and go. So what does Jonah do? Verse 3, but Jonah rose up. So did he arise? Yeah. Is he going to go? Yeah. He's going to go where he wants to go. He's not going to Nineveh. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, I want to show you a map. I've got a map up there. Will be a map up there. So hopefully you can see that. So you kind of get a feel for where we're talking about here, location, where everyone's at. So you see Israel here on kind of the left-hand side here. You'll see where Jonah starts his journey. You'll see that Nineveh is off to the upper right in Assyria there. Just right above Assyria, you'll see Nineveh. So that's where he's supposed to arise and go. Is that a quick little journey? This is going to be a long journey. There's going to be a lot involved here. But Jonah, instead of going, you guys can leave it up there for a little bit. Instead of Jonah going to Nineveh, he actually goes down to Joppa, to Tarshish. He chose disobedience, and here's really why. He decided that the journey was too difficult, the risk too great, and the purpose not sufficiently motivating. The purpose to go to Nineveh was not motivating for Jonah. He wasn't driven by that. That wasn't going to do it for him. So it says he went down to Joppa. You guys see Joppa there on the map? Down on the coast there, right under Samaria. So he goes down to Joppa, and he does that for what purpose? He finds a boat. Because he's getting out of town. I love what Billy Graham said about the disobedience of Jonah. He said this, if you start running from the Lord, the devil will always have a boat there for you. If you start running from the Lord, there'll always be a boat there waiting for you to take you wherever you want to go. Notice in verse 3, it says as well that he paid the fare thereof. He went down to it to go with them unto Tarshish and the presence of the Lord. He paid the fare thereof. Jonah would rather pay the fare or the consequence of disobedience than pay the fare for obedience. Now, it says he went to Tarshish. Now, if you see there on the map, we don't really know where Tarshish is. As far as the biblical record's concerned, it's used in a few different ways. And there's even biblical scholars that have ideas of where they think it might be, but we don't really know because of the changing of locations and things like that over time. But what we do know is it's somewhere out in the Mediterranean. But what we know for sure is it's the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. That's why the little question mark is there. We think it's somewhere, if you keep going towards the Mediterranean Sea and keep going out to sea and keep going to sea, it could be a coastal city, it could be an island, it could be an area out there, or it was just used to refer to a place far away. Some people think it just means a place far away. So what was Jonah's intention? I'm going to get as far away as possible from what God's calling me to do. Now, some of us don't get in a boat and we don't actually physically leave the area. But spiritually, we try to get as far away from what God's going to do. I was listening to somebody speak on this idea, and I love what they said there. They said, maybe if I'm so far away that God will just call someone else. That if I'm just so far away, I'm out of the presence of the Lord, I'm so far away, he's not going to expect me to come back. He'll just call someone else to do it. And then I don't have to be the one that preaches the message to those horrible, wicked people. God will use someone else. They'll still get saved. They'll still give their life to Jesus. It'll be great. And I don't have to do it. But I'm so thankful, God. Your decision to run from the presence of the Lord. You see that again there. This is all to leave the presence of the Lord. But Jonah, again, was wise in God's word. Go with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Leave your mark there in Jonah. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Psalm 139. See, Jonah had enough theological knowledge to know that God would spare those who repent, even wicked Gentiles. And Jonah had enough theological knowledge to know you can never actually flee the presence of the Lord. Psalm 139, look at verse 7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? The psalmist is asking, where can I go where you're not, God? Where can I go where you're not going to see me? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, that is not saying that God is physically in hell. What it's saying is his presence. He's aware. He knows. He's not caught off guard. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. Where's Jonah going? Let me just get in a boat, get out in the Mediterranean, and just keep going as far as I can. If I go out to the farthest part away in the ocean, maybe there. Verse 10. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. I love that phrase. You know what that's saying? If I'm in the darkest of dark and I think, okay, this is covering me up, God can't possibly see me. To God, it's the brightest it's ever been. He sees you as though it's clear day. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Where can Jonah go that God can't see and find him? Nowhere. But why does Jonah then, knowing this, he's a prophet of God, he knows these truths, but he's not following truth, he's following his desires, his feelings, his emotions. You see, so Jonah can't get away. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but if you know the story, Jonah gets in this boat, he goes out to sea, there's some sailors there with him, the storm comes up by God's design, the sailors begin to panic and flee and get upset, they can't figure out what's going on. Jonah comes up, he puts two and two together because he realizes what? I'm not out of the presence of the Lord, even though I try to be. God is doing this because of me. He convinces the men to throw him overboard. These men actually pray a prayer and say, Lord, we don't want his blood on our hands. He's asking us to do this. He's saying, throw me overboard. So we're going to do that, but we don't want to be held accountable for this. So God brings up the storm. God does all that's necessary to show Jonah, I'm not done with you. See, sometimes we get into some storms and we think, God, why would you take me through that? Because maybe God, and I'm not saying this definitively, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but maybe God is using that storm to remind you that, hey, this is a disobedient season. You need to come back. This is correction. You need to come back. And I love you enough that I'm not just going to let you sail off into the sunset. I got a plan for you, a calling over your life, and it's for your blessing that you respond in obedience. You see, God's plan took Jonah to a pagan city to preach a message he didn't want to preach and would emphasize God's patience, grace, and mercy. Look at verse 15 of Jonah 1. We see the patience of God to not give up on Jonah. Verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. God is the same God of creation, both in the Old and New Testament. God can cause the sea to rage, as he does here, and he can cease the seas from raging, as he does here, the same way Jesus can stand on the front of a ship and say, peace, be still, and the winds obey his voice. Here we see the same power of God over creation. And I love this text because we're going to see also not only the waters obey his voice, but even creation, the animals of our world obey his voice. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Again, I want us to see here the patience of God to not give up on Jonah. Many of us would have let Jonah just sail away in disobedience, saying, he made his bed, let him lie in it. And while it is true that we cannot control how people respond to God's call in their life, especially in the area of salvation and receiving the gospel, we must continue to call to them in love that they might repent and choose obedience. We continue to be that voice of calling. No, return, come back. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. Now, the other part of this is not only is God doing this because he's not giving up on Jonah, why else is God doing this? Because God's plan will always be accomplished. The city of Nineveh will hear this message of judgment, and they will have an opportunity to repent. Why? Because God wants it to happen, and it will happen. And so I love how God, again, is doing all these things together. God's plan was never interrupted by Jonah's disobedience. God was not taken off guard by this. You know what, Jonah? I never saw you go into Joppa as an option. I never thought you were going to do it. I never knew that was going to happen. Of course not. God is aware of every one of these steps. And yet Jonah, of his own free will, did choose to make each one of these steps. God graciously, the Bible says, prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah up. Again, God wasn't surprised by any of this, which is an encouragement that God's purposes will always be accomplished. However, will we obey or have to spend a couple nights in the belly of a fish to agree with God's purpose in our life? Some of you have spent some nights, some sleepless nights in this same area. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not them. I can't. And we're spending some nights in the belly of the fish. And God is graciously just continuing to work by the moving of the Holy Spirit. And then finally and prayerfully, we will come to the point of saying, Lord, I'm done. I'm just going to agree with you. I'm just going to stop fighting and agree with you. Now, this animal is translated as a whale in Matthew's gospel, his retelling of this, when Jesus quotes this event. By the way, this is a historical event. This is not allegory. This is not figurative. This is not just a story to make an illustration or a point. Jesus quotes the story as historical record. So again, we know this actually happened. But the word whale is translated in Matthew's gospel. However, many believe the better translation is a great fish. Now, if you have a whale and you've told your kids it's a whale, you've said it's a whale, it's not like you're going to be struck down. Okay, God is okay with that. But just understand, this is a very unique animal that God has prepared for this. Now, I don't believe that God made this animal specifically for this event. I believe this animal was already in creation, but God uses it and controls it to do exactly what God wanted the animal to do. Again, God orchestrated this whole event, showing control over creation and wildlife. We see this as an example in another Old Testament story. I mentioned Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. What do the lions do? Do they eat him? Why don't they eat him? Because God did what? He shut the mouths of the lions. That means God has control and authority over all of creation. It's amazing to me that all the whole world is in sin. The whole creation is groaning for the day of redemption. But isn't it amazing that only humanity can consistently reject the will of God in creation? Like the trees don't have a choice. They're going to glorify God. The stars glorify God. The animal kingdom, he will control them to glorify God. Balaam's donkey is another example of that. He will do what he needs to do. But yet humanity, we're the ones that go, no, I'm going to reject that. And God is so, finds himself in the belly of chapter fish. And finally, he comes to a point of repentance. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then, I love the word then being there. Then Jonah prayed. That implies to me he ain't prayed yet. He didn't pray about going to Joppa. He didn't pray about getting in the boat. He didn't pray about going to Tarshish. Now he realizes, okay, Lord, okay. So then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. Now again, we're not going to dive into the prayer this morning. Next week, we're going to really walk through Jonah's prayer and see how the Lord worked in that. But the key is that from the belly of the great fish, Jonah repented of his disobedience and sought God's forgiveness. Again, next week we'll dive more into Jonah's prayer, but we must note that God granted him pardon and used him powerfully for his name's sake. So that being said, as we begin this series through the book of Jonah, what's this little book of Jonah all about? Like, what's this all about? Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary, I love this. Well, it's not simply about a great fish mentioned only four times. I think the fish gets a lot of the emphasis in the story, doesn't it? It's a pretty incredible thing, but it's only mentioned four times. It's not about a great city named nine times, or even a disobedient prophet mentioned 18 times. It's about God. Do you know God is mentioned 38 times in these four short chapters? And if you eliminated him from the book, the story would make absolutely no sense whatsoever. The book of Jonah is about the will of God and how we respond to it. It's also about the love of God and how we share it with others. And so maybe you're here today and you've said no to God. Maybe you're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. And you know the gospel. You've heard the gospel. It's been preached to you. It's been shared with you. And you've heard it and heard it. And you keep saying no. I want you to know God is patient and long-suffering to us, that he gives us the time for repentance. The fact that you have heard the gospel and not responded to it favorably shows that he is gracious to you because you still have breath in your lungs. But that breath won't always remain. And there will come a time where we will breathe our last breath this side of heaven, and our next breath will be in his presence. Whether we know him as Savior or not, we will be before him. And we will either fall before him as our Lord and Savior, or we'll fall before him as judge. And we will be bound to the consequences of whatever he deems right for our sin. Either our sin's been covered by Jesus Christ and we're ushered into the joy of the Lord, as our sister, our dear sister Joan Aldridge experienced yesterday, or we'll be judged for our sin. And see, we will stand before him one day. We will be in his presence one day. And so do you know him? Are you ready for that moment? Because if you don't know him, you can come to know him right now. Maybe you said no before. Are you ready to say yes? Yes, Lord, I will receive your gospel. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving your son for me. I will respond favorably. I'll surrender my life to you. I am yours. Maybe you're here today and you're a follower of Christ and you've said no to the Lord about something. And you know no matter how much you run, you can't get away from it. You can do other ministries. You do other things. You go to Bible studies. You're trying to fill that in with all this other religious stuff. But it's not what God's called you to, and you know it's not. And you keep running, and you keep running, and you say, no, Lord, I don't want to do that, but I'll do this. And he's saying, that's not what I called you to. That's fine, but that's not what I called you to. Now, I don't know what that is for you. I'm not sure what God is calling you to, other than the general will of God that we need to all be in the Word of God. We need to all be in prayer. We need to all be sharing our faith with those around us. We all need to be gathering together as the body of Christ to encourage and strengthen one another and worship our King. If you've said no to the Lord, he's not giving up on you. He's still calling. He still will use you. And everything that has happened from that point of no to this point, he knew it was going to happen, and he still has a plan for you. He's not giving up on you. So are you ready to say yes? Well, there's no way God can use me because I ran to Tarshish. There's no way God can use me. I've been living in Tarshish. That's a lie. God is a God of redemption and restoration. He is a God of second chances. Repent, turn to him, and he will do more than you can imagine for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing story. And Lord, as we begin to walk through this story of Jonah, I pray that first and foremost that we would remind ourselves that you are the God that you say you are. You're the God that you declare yourself to be. And we repent and turn from our sin and trust you. You will save us and redeem us and give us eternal life. For nothing we have done, but solely because of what you have done on the cross. So, Father, if there's somebody here, either in person or online, that has never received Christ, I don't know what it is that's holding them back. Maybe it's fear. Could God really save someone like me? Maybe it's questions they have about things. Then I pray they would seek the one that can help them with the answers. But, Lord, of first and foremost importance, do they know Christ? They received Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. If they have not, Lord, I pray they'd say yes today. Father, for the believer here today, thank you for your patience and your grace to us and your faithfulness to us. And I pray if there's somebody, again, that's been saying no, that they would realize that when we turn back to you in obedience, there is joy, there is peace. Lord, yes, there's a difficult road ahead. The journey of this life doesn't get easy. Preach a difficult message. But Lord, I'm so thankful that when we say yes to you and we're walking in obedience, we're walking with you. That you are in the fire with us. You are in the storm with us. And Lord, I'm so thankful that when we say no, we try to go to Tarshish and we try to get out of your presence, we've not left your sight. You're still watching over us. And so Father, would you work as only you can and give application as best needed for those here, Lord. Wherever they're at with you, in their hearts and their minds, would you do a work? Father, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we sing a song of invitation? Maybe you'd like to come. Have you been saying no to the Lord? and you know he wants you to say yes, you know what he's calling you to, and you're ready to surrender, maybe you'd come and pray. Whatever the Lord is doing, would you just respond as we sing together this morning?